We have sung this morning about the great God that we serve. We have taken a memorial to the Savior who died in our stead. The Apostle Paul prayed that the Colossians might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that they might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. In the past week, what have we done to fulfill that kind of prayer? And in the coming week, what will we do to fill us with the knowledge of the will of this God and His Son that we have sung about this morning? We talk about Bible reading. I don't know how regularly we read the Bible. Maybe it's daunting to think about reading several chapters. It doesn't take long. But even if you don't do that, take 5 verses, 10 verses, some section. Read it and try to understand it. God's Word is powerful. And it's part of the armor that we've been provided to fight against sin. So as the week progresses, if the Lord is gracious to us, let's strive to carve out time to meditate, to read, to study God's holy word. Believing God's word is the nourishment that we need, the guidance for our steps, and the way that we might be able to better serve Him. We're going to spend the next few minutes in meditating upon the Word of God, taking some of the things the Holy Spirit has revealed and hopefully find in that direction and reminder and help for us in striving to please our Savior and our King. I want at the very beginning, however, to make a statement or two about the lesson I'm going to present so that there's no misunderstanding. We're going to be talking this morning about the Christian and his attire or his dress or his clothing, his and hers, man and woman, young man and young women. Yesterday morning, several of the young couples gathered together and brought their kids together for a birthday party. And there were several little swimming pools set out. I want you to understand what I'm saying today has absolutely nothing to do with that. Okay? I thought as I prepared to teach this lesson this morning, somebody might think, well, he's talking about what we did yesterday. No, this has nothing to do with that. So I want to make that disclaimer right at the very beginning of our study this morning. Why are we preaching this lesson? It would be good any time because we're going to be talking about the Word of God. But this time of the year makes it ever more appropriate to discuss the things we're going to be looking at from God's Word today. It's the time of the year when people go to the beaches. And when people go to the beaches, they shed their clothes. People go to swimming pools. When people go to swimming pools, they're either naked or nearly naked. And people go to amusement parks, water parks. Same thing happens. While we're certainly not against water entertainment, the question is about the dress that people have when they engage in these things. And does it have any bearing upon our relationship to this great God and His Son that we've been worshiping this morning? I want to begin our study with Genesis chapter 38. You'll look at Genesis chapter 38. You might think this is an awfully strange place to begin to do a study about the will of God and how people dress today. And yet there's a fact in this verse that is helpful. In Genesis chapter 38, I'll start in verse 12. After a considerable time, Shua's daughter, the wife of Judah, died. And when the time of mourning was ended, Judah went up to his sheep shearers at Timnah, he and his friend Hira, the Adullamite. it was told to Tamar, "Behold, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep." Let me stop. If you're not familiar with the story, I've jumped right in the middle of it. When you're doing your Bible reading this week, go back to verse 1 and read the story. It's a pretty interesting story. But nevertheless, Tamar felt like she had not been treated properly. She felt like she ought to have a child that would be a lawful heir. But because of the events that had transpired at the beginning, they recorded at the beginning of the chapter that had not happened, Judah had made a pledge to her that he had not kept. And so you're going to read about a very promiscuous affair, but it wasn't purely out of a desire to be ungodly, but rather she had another motive, and that is that she might be able to bear a child as a descendant of Judah. Be that as it may, whether her actions were honorable or not honorable, and certainly what she did was not authorized, that is, this kind of immoral act. That's the setting that lies behind this story. And so how is she going to accomplish reaching her goal? It says, verse 14, she removed her widow's garments and covered herself with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in the gateway of Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah had grown up and she had not been given to him as a wife. That's Judah had pledged that to her, and he had not kept that. When Judah saw her, he thought that she was a harlot. What is it about her? He's going down the road. He sees this woman, and there's something. She's holding up a sign inviting sensual attraction and fulfillment. What is the sign? What is the message that she's sending out? The verse says, "For she had covered her face." I have to admit, that would be something that would be strange to me. I would hardly think of a woman that's covered up, covered her face, as someone who is sensual. Whether we understand it or not, the fact is that this woman dressed in such a way as to attract sensual attention. She intended to do that, and she did that. And so he turned aside to her, verse 16, and on the story goes. Very interesting if you read the rest of the chapter as well. What is it that he saw in her that made him think that she was interested in sensuality? If you go down to verse 21 later, when he sent his associate, Hira the Adullamite, to find the woman and retrieve the things that he left with her in exchange for the animal that he had promised, you see that he asked, verse 38, "Where is the temple prostitute?" The temple prostitute. In idolatry, there were women who were devoted to their idol. And the way that they served that idol was they were a prostitute. They engaged in sensual activity. And evidently, whatever this woman wore, I don't know if it had something to do with the way she put it on or the colors or the wrap. I don't know, but there's something about it that said to Judah, this woman is interested in sensuality and willing. A willing participant. Now, whether you understand all of the story or not, the fact remains that a person's dress, the Holy Spirit revealed this story and tells that a person's dress can reflect their heart, their intent, whether or not it's sensual or not. And it also says it can affect others. That's clear, isn't it? It reflected her purpose, and she had a purpose. And it affected Judah, who complied with it and succumbed to the opportunity that was there. Look over at Proverbs in chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. Whether the proverb writer is talking about an actual woman or not, he paints a scene that would well fit their day. And you're going to see the same lesson in this proverb. In Proverbs chapter 7, let's start in verse 6. At the window of my house, I looked out through my lattice. I saw among the naive and discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense, passing through the street near her corner, and he takes the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. And behold, a woman comes to him. Now note this text, dressed as a harlot, and cunning of heart. Now you can use this part of your Bible reading if you want to and read the rest of chapter 7 this week. It's very clear this woman's dress reflected the intent and purpose she had in her heart. It was sensual. She was inviting. She meant to stir up passion. And her way, one way of doing it, wasn't the only way. You can read the text and find out there were other things that she used. But one of the things was the way she dressed. And as you read the story, you find she was successful. And so it affected this young man. It did involve him in sensual sin. Her dress, the way she attired herself. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And both of these verses we just read, you can clearly see that the way these women dressed was intended to draw attention to themselves in a sensual way. That's clear, isn't it? Everybody can agree on that. By way of contrast, I want to read with you verse 9 and 10 of 1 Timothy 2. And while these two verses are not specifically addressing sensuality, what they do address is the fact that a godly woman, when she dresses, has just the opposite intent, that is, her purpose is not to draw emphasis to herself physically. That is not her focus. That is not her number one concern. But rather, to be a godly woman. We live in a narcissistic society. I guess that would be a proper way to put it. Where people are so concerned about themselves and their bodies and their looks. I don't look at Facebook, but people who do tell me about people that get on there and they want to portray themselves as sensual and sexy and appealing. You can see it in the ads on TV. You can see it in the stars that appear on TV. You know, I went out to eat yesterday at a pizza place. Right next door was a shop. I told my wife, the people going in and out of there, that's narcissists. That's people who are all concerned about how they look. That most of that business has to do with that thing. The woman of 1 Timothy 2 is not a woman who depends on her beauty for her outward appearance. She may be pretty. She may dress well. She may fix her hair well, but that's not her focus. Let's read it. Timothy was to teach this in the church at Ephesus, so I suppose it'd be proper for us to discuss it here in the church at Humble, right? And so Timothy was told, he said, Paul said, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing. Your verb may say modestly or modest attire. And the idea of that word is that which is orderly and fitting. Then he says, and I don't like the way the New American Standard translates it. I like the older versions. This one says modestly and discreetly. It's actually with shamefacedness and sobriety. Shamefacedness is a word we don't use anymore. But it's a sense of shame that when she addresses, it's just the opposite of the two women we read about. Instead of trying to portray herself and get attention and make people think about how beautiful she is, it's the other attitude with shamefacedness and sobriety. Sobriety, or this verse says discreetly, with judgment and self-control about how she attires herself. Not with. Now note the not but in the phrase we're going to read, because it's important. He's not forbidding what follows the not. He's simply saying that should not be her focus. That should not be the thing she relies on to adorn herself. Not with braided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly garments. I introduced this lesson talking about the time of year and a lack of clothing that people often resort to at this time of year. You can see that is not the kind of clothing in the context. Rather, it has to do with how a woman fixes her hair, or jewels she may wear, or maybe real nice clothes. The point is, whether it's the way she fixes her hair, the jewels she puts on, or whatever, her focus in making herself beautiful should not be on this outward thing, but on something else. But, he said, notice, but, he said, rather by means of good works. The kind of woman she is, the life she leads, the character she demonstrates. That's what this woman wants to be her shining mark, as it were. What people are attracted to, not her external beauty. It's fine for a woman, and good for a woman, to try to be attractive, especially to her husband. That's just part of the marriage relationship. But when we have women, and this is written to Timothy, preaching in a church at Ephesus, our women sometimes today are guilty of this very thing. They're so lavishly dressed. That's the focus of their lives. And that is where they want the attention, and not by they're out serving, they're doing good, they're teaching the Bible, they're rendering service to others. It's so encouraging. Here, we have so many women who are so involved in service. You put up a meal list or something else like that, it's immediately filled. That's great. That's the way it ought to be. And then you note the last phrase that I didn't read. What's the difference in this woman and those first two women? Note it says, as is proper for a woman making a claim to godliness. Godliness is an attitude of respect and reverence for God. So when this woman gets dressed, she may consider what her husband likes, and that's okay. Probably good. And she may consider what she likes, and that's not bad. You don't have to say, I'm going to go out looking as terrible as I can. But her ultimate concern is, what does God think about the way I'm dressed? Would the way I'm dressed be pleasing to Him? Now, we've sang these songs, these great songs about God and Jesus and partaking of this Lord's Supper. How does it affect what you do tomorrow morning when you get up to go to work, or when you go about your daily activity, or on the weekend when you and your family go somewhere? Does this impact that? The way you dress? If you go to the beach, or you go to a swimming pool, or whatever it may be? These verses have practical application to this facet of life. Now, look over at Titus chapter 2. So Timothy's in the church at Ephesus. Titus is preaching on the island of Crete. Let's note some more specifics. He simply says a woman is to dress in such a way as to befit godliness with good works. We have some specifics, both for men and women, in Titus 2, who are striving to live that kind of life and make that their goal in life. So while we started off reading verses about women, you're going to see that the principles that we're talking about will also apply to the man and how he dresses when he goes to the beach or to the pool or works in the yard or whatever it may be. Titus chapter 2, you note verse 1 is about sound doctrine. And when you use that term sound doctrine, he said, speak the things that are fitting sound doctrine. What comes to your mind? You say, oh, we're fixing to read about authority. We're fixing to read about the church. We're fixing to read about marriage and divorce. That's not what this chapter is about. Those are subjects about sound doctrine. Look at the last verse in the chapter. He said, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Healthy doctrine is to be taught without shame and fear. But what is the healthy doctrine that Titus needed to teach on the island of Crete? Remember, these people lived in a society that was ungodly. You can read about that in chapter 1. And many of these people had come out of that society, and so they needed this kind of instruction. We do too, because we have televisions, and it's all over our televisions. We have billboards. You go to the mall, you see it. We live in that society. We need to know what sound doctrine is as it applies to the very practical aspects of our daily living. So let's look here in verse 2. He starts with older men, and you're going to see that where he starts with older men in verse 2, he's going to talk about older women in verse 3. And then in verse 4, he's going to talk about young women. In verse 6, he's going to talk about young men. So he's going to cover the whole spectrum. Older, younger, whatever gender, male, female. All of it is covered in this section. So note he says, older men are to be temperate and dignified. That's the New American Standard Version. What does dignified mean? Can a fella be dignified if he's wearing some jeans and going barefooted and has a pullover t-shirt on? That doesn't look very dignified to me. They wouldn't let you in the castle or in the king's court with that kind of stuff. Well, that's not what it's talking about. The word dignified is defined worthy of respect, honorable. That kind of idea in dignified. It's not necessarily the kind of suit you have on, the kind of slacks you're wearing, but his character and conduct is to be such that people can respect him because of who he is and how he acts. And when you see him and get to know him, he is worthy of honor. That's the idea of dignified. Your version may have something else. The King James Version, for example, had the word grave. It's interesting how words change meaning, isn't it? Today, when you think about an older guy being grave, you think, well, he never smiled. Well, that's not what this word meant back when that version was translated. Your version may say reverent. Doesn't mean he wears his collar backwards. Mean that he's a guy that you can respect because of his character and conduct. Now, does that fit men? When you go to the beach, if one of your fellow Christians were there and they see you the way you're dressed, would that fit that? That's something to think about. Reverent. How about the ladies in the congregation? If they saw you attired that way, would it fit that description? Notice he says the older women are to be reverent in their behavior. And again, you have this idea of conducting themselves in a way that people will respect them. Note he says in verse 4 that they're to encourage the young women. There are some verses, words that occur throughout here, like the word in verse 5, sensible, that I'm going to point out. This phrase, encourage, that they may encourage, is a form of those words. It's a related word. It has to do with good judgment and how it's used. You'll note in verse 5, she's to teach the young women to be sensible, to have good judgment. Your version may say sober or something like that. You may think, well, that means she doesn't drink. Well, if you're sensible, you don't. But that's not what the word itself means. Sensible, sound judgment, balance in her thinking. It's interesting when you're studying the Bible to compare versions. And this word occurs in verse 5 about young men to be sensible. And in verse 12, we're to live sensibly. So it's all throughout the text. Your version may use the word sober. It may use sound judgment. It may use discreet. Let me ask you. When a woman dresses in such a way and puts on garments that are designed to be sensually attractive, just look at the ads in the clothing stores. Here's a bathing suit. Say, boy, this will really help you be a good swimmer. No. Sexy. What does that mean? Now, when you put on those clothes, or you put those clothes on your daughter, does it fit this concept of using good judgment and being godly in what you're choosing to wear? Is it discreet? Could it not only reflect? Look, women know what they wear and how it makes them feel. Women wear certain clothes and underclothes that make them feel sensual. Remember those two women? They knew what they were doing. You have to ask the question, how does it make you feel? And what is your purpose? And then you have to ask the question, how does it make those who see you feel? How does it affect others? In verse 5, he said, the young women are to be taught to be pure. Pure, chaste, your version may say. Does the dress you put on, how tight it is, how much it reveals, does it say when people see you, pure? Is that what it says? Maybe it says nothing. Maybe just it's so comfortable and modest that it just, well, they're just a good woman or whatever. Don't know if she's good or bad, but nothing about her clothes. But what if it says the other? Does it fit with the idea of purity? And then in verse 7, oh, this is about the young men. We move to the young men, which are also to be sensible, verse 6. And it says, verse 7, that they're to be an example of good deeds. When men go out and dress in certain ways, are they an example? Note it says, so that, verse 8, the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Do we contribute to that by the way we dress, giving the opponent something bad legitimately? I know they're going to say things bad about us that are illegitimate, that are just not justified, but does it give them something legitimate to say about us? In verse 10, he's to the bond slaves now, but you see this idea all the way through. You see it in verse 5, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. And that's talking about the young women. You see it in verse 8 about the young men, that what their conduct and dress is to think about the fact that they're lights in the world. That's borrowed from Matthew 5, but it's this idea. And then in verse 10, the bond slaves are to be such that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. In other words, I've got to think about my conduct, not only how it affects me or my wife, or if you're a woman, your husband, but as I go out into the world, does it honor the God that I serve? Does it accord with His will, His nature of purity and holiness, that kind of thing? Well, these are principles that looks to me like would have a bearing on what people wear. We have a number of parents in our audience that I know you love your children. You're trying to train them right. That is so comforting and very encouraging. When your children see you at the beach or at the pool or wherever it may be, what example are you setting? Right now they're only maybe 6 or 10 or 12 or whatever. But they're looking at mom and dad. Mom and dad are the greatest. And if they dress that way, why can't I? When I'm 15 or 18 or 20 or whatever it may be. Not only your example, but what you say, I don't dress that way. What do you allow your children to wear? That's why I said this has nothing to do with the little party yesterday. It's a little different when you're 2 years old or 4 years old. But what if you're 12 years old or 14 years old? It's different. It's different how that young, especially young girl, feels about that, and it becomes different about how the boys think about that. What do you allow? It's easy maybe for a daddy not to think about it, and of all people, daddies ought to, because they know about the feelings of men. And when you allow your little girl to go out and dress this way, think about it, men. Not everybody in this world is godly. And they're looking. And there may be a for. You know, like we read back in Genesis 38. For, he thought she was. Oh, how did he reach that conclusion? Well, look at the way she's dressed. He thought she was. Some guy may draw that conclusion about your daughter and it'd be a totally wrong conclusion. But do you contribute to it? Here's the third question for parents. Do you ever sit down and talk to your children about this? I know you talk to them about school, making good grades in school. I know some of you talk to them about the Bible lessons they do in the back, because I hear the teachers talking about kids coming to the class or lesson prepared. Do you ever talk to your boys and your girls about, as you get older, the impact of your body upon others? How you dress that body, the actions you engage in, and how it affects others, whether it's dancing or something else. You ever talk to your children about that? Do you want them just to learn it from the people that they associate with, maybe on the playground or at school or whatever? Isn't it daddy's job and mama's job to sit down and talk about these things with your children? I know. What happens sometimes with good people. I know I've been preaching a few years. I know that this happens. I've been through this. Oh, by the way, this is only midsummer, so I may preach on this again 4 summers out. But be that as it may, I've had brethren, good people, you know, well, it's swimming. So it's okay. It's okay to wear publicly swimming what you would not wear, even to the mall, maybe. Of course, getting to where they wear anything to the mall. Well, nothing to the mall, nearly. But they certainly wouldn't wear it in an audience of godly people. What's the difference? You're swimming. Well, Sam's been talking about in the Calvinism class. Argumentation, if then. suggesting that man is rational and able to reason, because God appeals to the if then. So I want to appeal to if then for just a moment. If swimming makes it okay for men and women to wear bathing suits that are designed to be sensually attractive, appealing, is it okay then, if it's gymnastics, to wear garments that reveal nearly everything? Is that okay if it's gymnastics? When people see a girl doing gymnastics dressed that way, do they just shut the door on their feelings? I'm going to tell you what. You guys that work out in the world, if you talk to your fellow worker, you know that's not so. And there's been articles in the paper where men of the world admit how it affects them. But it's gymnastics. You know the word gymnastics comes from the idea of a word that meant naked. And that the old Olympics, they got to where that's what they did. Would it be okay if the participants were naked as long as it's gymnastics? If not, why not? But if swimming justifies bathing suits and gymnastics justifies the suits they wear, how about a woman appearing before millions of people in her underwear? That'd be okay. Would it be all right for a woman who's supposed to be a Christian? After all, it's a lingerie ad, and she might make a lot of money. So if a woman just came out and public in her underwear, she might be arrested. But if it's called a lingerie ad, oh, that's okay. If swimming justifies bathing suits, then lingerie ad justifies appearing in your underwear. And if swimming justifies that, then art justifies nudity. Because that's oftentimes what happens in what's called art. We're back to Titus 2. So here's Titus on the island of Crete. He's to preach this sound doctrine. It has to do with all these principles about that'll affect every decision, where you work, how you dress, how you speak, all facets of life, all through chapter 2. Good reading this week, Titus chapter 2. Look down in verse 11. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. We say amen. It's a wonderful, wonderful message. And what does that have to do with all this stuff we're talking about today? Why don't we just preach about Jesus and His love and His death and His sacrifice? We need to do that, and we did that last Sunday. But read the rest of it. Instructing us. This grace that brings salvation, this word of grace that brings salvation, instructs us to deny what? Ungodliness. Attitudes, conducts that do not fit with the reverence for God. Ungodliness and worldly desires. So everybody else does it. You're not everybody else. You've been set apart for God. And to live, here's our word again. We found it back in verse 4 and 5, sensible. We found it in verse 6, sensible. Here it is again in verse 12, to live sensibly, righteously. So good judgment, righteous conduct, and godly with reverence toward God. Always in every word and every deed, every day, looking not simply inward, looking not simply at someone else, a mate or a friend or a girlfriend or a companion, say, how do I look? But looking upward. That's godly. And he said, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. We'd put an exclamation point there, wouldn't we? Amen. But read the rest of the verse. And to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Our lesson this morning is not meant to condemn good people any more than this instruction to Titus was meant to condemn the good people on the island of Crete, or the instructions in 1 Timothy 2 was meant to condemn the people in the church at Ephesus. It's to instruct, it's to make us think, it's to strive to cause us to re-examine the decisions we make every day, particularly in the area that we're looking at, and that is how we dress. Would it apply to our entertainment? Yes. Would it apply to our speech? Yes. It would apply to every facet of our life. But it's really needed in our society and at this time of the year. And we encourage your careful consideration of the things that we've presented.